Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the blood. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now listen again to the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the blood. The glory of his grace. Folks, I'm convinced that as long as we live on this earth, we will never fully comprehend just how glorious and how amazing God's grace truly is. Now, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer was a zealous defender of the grace of God. He founded a seminary. He devoted his life to teaching his students what he had learned about God's amazing grace. One day, after finishing a lecture on grace, the 81-year-old professor, he spoke quietly and he said this to his class, "Gentlemen, for over half my life, I have been studying this truth, and I am just beginning to discover what the grace of God is really all about. Now, to that I say, oh, that God would give us all a deeper understanding of the length and the breadth and the depth of his marvelous grace." Grace is such a graceful word. It is one of those very special words that comes alive just by speaking it. I mean, to put it another way, when we say the word grace, grace itself immediately comes on the scene and permeates the atmosphere with its reality. Now let's put that statement to the test. I want all of you to say the word grace with me, and let's see what happens. So ready? Here we go. Grace. Say it with me. Say it again. Grace. One more time. Grace. Now don't you feel the power of grace at this very moment? Today I want us to focus our attention on the subject of God's amazing grace, the explanation. Now in order to explain what God's grace is, what it's all about, it's obvious there's only one place to begin, and that's with the definition of grace. What exactly is grace? Well, to understand what grace is, we have to go back to an old Hebrew word that means to bend, to stoop. Now, as time passed, that term came to include the idea of condescending favor. That is, stooping to bestow favor on those who had nothing, had done nothing to deserve it. Now, the late Bible scholar Donald Barnhouse said it this way: love that goes up is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that goes in a stooping position is grace. So grace is undeserved favor. However, It is more than that. Grace is also totally free. There are no strings attached. Someone said it this way. Grace is God's inclination to give good things to people who do not deserve them, who cannot earn them, and who can never do enough to pay for them. Now, even if a person earnestly tried to pay God back for His grace, there's absolutely no way that it could be done. And that causes a hang-up for lots of people, because we've all been taught that we have to work for everything we get. We've been taught, the emphasis has been on performance-based acceptance. In other words, we're accepted on the basis of our performance. If we perform well, we're accepted. If we do not perform well, we're not accepted. But I want you to know, as the old saying goes, there ain't no free lunch. And I want to say to you that that statement is not true. The fact is, you can take it freely. And if you do not take God's grace freely, then His amazing grace will never make an impact on your life. In his book, The Grace Awakening, Chuck Swindoll, he tells about the last time he was spanked as a boy. It happened on his 13th birthday. And here's his own words. Having just broken into the sophisticated ranks of the teen world, I thought I was something on a stick. He says, my father wasn't nearly as impressed as I was with my great importance and my newfound independence. Now, it was a muggy October afternoon in Houston. Nothing surprising about that, is there? Chuck Swindoll was lying on his bed on his 13th birthday, lying there relaxing. I guess today the words would be he was chilling out, taking it easy, chilling out. His father was out weeding the garden, and his father called out to him, Charles, come out and help me weed the garden. Chuck Swindoll's reply was something like this. No, it's my birthday, remember? In writing about the incident, he says this, my tone was so sassy, and my deliberate lack of respect was eloquent. I knew better than to disobey my dad, but after all, I was the ripe old age of 13. Chuck Swindoll says that he is sure that his dad set a new 100-meter record that autumn afternoon. Here's what he said. He was in the house and all over me like white on rice, spanking me all the way to that garden. He goes on to say, as I recall, I weeded until the moonlight was shining on the pansies. Now, folks, that's not the end of the story. That night, Chuck Swindoll's dad took him out to a surprise birthday dinner. And speaking about what his father did, Chuck Swindoll writes, he gave me what I deserved earlier, but then he gave me what I did not deserve. The birthday dinner was grace. That evening I enjoyed what a proper theologian named Benjamin Warfield called free sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. I enjoyed grace. Now, if Holy God gave each one of us exactly what we deserve, saying that we would be in trouble with a capital T wouldn't be putting it close to strong enough. I mean, our situation would be disastrous apart from the grace of God, and that's putting it mildly. As human beings, we all share one thing in common, and here it is. We are all sinners. And we can't do anything about it in our own puny strength. I mean, sin is a universal disease that affects every individual, and no one is immune to it. And man has not created a vaccine that will neutralize it. And sin is the most fatal disease that exists, because its big payoff is everlasting death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And that means suffering the eternal horrors of hell. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And see what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church there in Rome. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. There is none who do good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they've practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What a dreadful description of the true spiritual condition of mankind. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, to be sure, there are those who fancy themselves that they are self-righteous, and they are going to be acceptable to God based on their self-righteousness. But people like that do not understand how really deceived they are. They're going to one day, but then it will be too late to experience the grace of God. So I hope that everyone in this auditorium right now, and everyone that's looking at this message on Facebook or on YouTube, I hope that we're all sinners saved by grace. And if you're not, then I must tell you that you need to make that decision today, the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, before this service is ended this morning. So there is the definition of grace. Then again, there is the declaration of grace. Can we see the grace of God at work in the history of man? Without a doubt. In fact, instead of calling history the history of man, we ought to call it the history of God's amazing grace. For His grace has always been on the scene, and I shudder to think what life would be like without it. Now, when it comes to the disease of sin, man needed a solution from God. Man needed a miracle. And because of His grace, God provided it. And the miracle that God provided was His own Son. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Now, when the day of Pentecost came, it was Peter who seized the moment. And what did he do? He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the miracle that God provided in giving His Son, listen to this, it was predetermined before the creation of the world. That is the truth that Peter proclaimed when he preached on the day of Pentecost. Listen, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Now listen to this verse closely. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. No wonder Jesus is called in the book of Revelation the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that says something about God's amazing grace. God did not become a God of grace in response to the fact that we needed a Savior. Let me say that again. God did not become a God of grace in response to our need to have a Savior. He has always been a God of grace, and He always will be. When God gave His Son, that's when grace appeared on the scene like it had never done before. In Titus 2:11, Paul wrote these words, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And I want you to note the word all. Don't miss that word all. Because what Paul was writing is that we need to understand that the grace of God is not exclusive. It's inclusive. The grace of God is not just for a chosen few. It's for everyone, every place. Everyone today can have the grace of God. Now, turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 1. Even though there is no record that Jesus ever used the word grace in the New Testament, He certainly taught it and He certainly lived it. When He walked on this earth, Jesus Christ was grace personified. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, when the Pharisees and the scribes brought the woman before Jesus, who they caught in the very act of adultery, the Bible says they set her in the midst, and they said, and they came to test Him. They wanted to find something to use to accuse Him. And the Bible says, now the law says that when someone's been caught in the act of adultery, then they are to be stoned. Now what do you say? Jesus acted like He didn't hear them, the Bible says. He just reached down and started with His finger writing in the dirt. And then He did, when they kept on badgering Him about stoning this woman, then He raised Himself up and said, "You who have no sin, you cast the first stone." And He went back to writing again. And the Bible says all of a sudden, from the oldest to the youngest, the men just walked away. And you know what I believe Jesus wrote in that dirt? I believe He wrote the Ten Commandments. And the oldest knew that they had broken more than the youngest did. And then when they were gone, He looked at the woman and He said to her, "Woman, where are those who want to condemn you?" And she said, "There's no one, Lord." And He said, "Neither do I condemn you." In an act of grace. And He said, "Go and sin no more." Now when His friend Lazarus died, his sisters Martha and then Mary, they blamed Jesus for not coming to Bethany earlier. Incidentally, Bethany was 2 miles out of the city of Jerusalem. And the reason Jesus waited for 4 days, as you've heard me say before, is because the Jews believed the spirit of a dead individual hovered around the body for a period of 4 days. And Jesus wanted to be sure that what took place there was known, that that wasn't just the hovering of the spirit. That was a miracle of God. It was Martha who said to him, and then Mary also said the same thing. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. What strong words of accusation. But you know what Jesus did? He responded to that accusation with grace. He didn't castigate those sisters by saying this, well, who do you think you're talking to? He simply looked at them and said, where is he buried? And when they got to the tomb, he said, take the stone away and you're going to see a miracle. So they took the stone away, and then Jesus prayed and he said, Father, I know that I don't have to pray to you because you are with me here, but Father, so these people will believe, I pray. And with the stone rolled away, he said, Lazarus, come forth. D.L. Moody said, it's a good thing that Jesus used the name Lazarus. If he said, come forth, all the dead in the world would have arisen and walked out from where they were buried. And Lazarus came forth, and Jesus was doing what? He was confirming what he had told Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me is never going to die. Yes, sinful man needed a miracle of God's grace, and Jesus dying on the cross was that miracle. But let's understand something, folks. Although God is a God of love, that's the definition. God is love of him. He's also a God of justice. That means that there's no way that God would ever pretend and would ever lower his standards and say that man never sinned. While men may be willing to overlook the ungodliness in others, God never will. In Romans 1:18, Paul wrote, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, one of these days, the wrath of God is going to be revealed in its full fury. Those who have the attitude that God is some kind of a good old boy who'll just wink and then let everybody off the hook and let everybody enter into his kingdom, you know what they are? They are fools indeed. The holiness of God demands punishment for sin. And Jesus took that punishment for the whole world. And he took it for you. And he took it for me. And he took it for all of those who are viewing this message at this moment. He was the Lamb of God. He was pure. He was precious. Without one spot, without one blemish. Paul declared, for he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. The old hymn says it so well. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. You know what the greatest desire of God is today? His highest goal, his most paramount pursuit is to change the life and eternal destiny of every individual by the power of his grace. God is not concerned with making you rich. He's not concerned with making you successful. He is not concerned with making you popular. He is not concerned with making you famous. He is concerned about making you right with him. And that brings us to the decision of grace. Every human being faces the same decision when it comes to God's amazing grace. Will his grace be accepted or will it be rejected? And I can tell you this. God's grace won't be accepted as long as a person buys into the lie of the devil that he can become right with God based on his own self-effort. It has been well pointed out that the most dangerous heresy in the world today is what we do for God instead of what God does for us. Now, people who reject grace as a way to become right with God often say this. Well, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. I've got news for you. The Bible doesn't say that at all. What the Bible says is that God helps all of us who cannot help ourselves if we're willing to let His grace operate in our lives. The Apostle Paul was dedicated to proclaiming the truth about the grace of God. Of the 155 times that the word of grace appears in the New Testament, Paul used it in his letters 100 times. It seems that he was always having to deal with those who wanted to do away with grace and put something else in its place that would glorify self. So his message never changed. He declared, there is no salvation apart from the grace of God. And he declared, try as you may, you will never be forgiven. You will never be justified apart from God's grace. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he wrote these words. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now the Amplified translation, these verses this way. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Through your faith, and this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It's not the result of what anyone can possibly do. So no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. Well, preacher, why was the law given if we're not to keep it? The law was given as our schoolmaster to teach us that we couldn't keep it and that we needed to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in order to have the gift of eternal life. And we need to realize, listen to this, we need to realize that even faith in Christ is the result of God's amazing grace. What I'm saying is simply this. If God hadn't given us faith, then we would never have had any. And that means that those of us who know Christ, we would have never come to Him. And that means that we would be unable to sing, as we have so often, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Praise God for His amazing grace. It can be said with no reservation, when it comes to being right with God and having the assurance of eternal life and glory, it is all by grace. It is all by grace. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And my friend, God offers you His grace today. To receive His grace, you must receive His Son. You must face the fact, the truth, that you are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You must face the fact that you are in need of salvation, and you must trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You do that, and you will find out that He will do for you what He's done for others, and it's all because of God's amazing grace. Let's stand together in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you have never received Him, I want to help you to pray and receive Him right now. Whether you're here in the auditorium, whether you're watching on Facebook or on YouTube, and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit that you need Jesus Christ, then pray this simple prayer with me. Pray it quietly. This is just between you and God. Pray these words. Dear Lord Jesus, nobody has to tell me that I am a sinner. I have sinned in the sight of Holy God so many times over the span of my life. But right here and right now, Jesus, I repent. I turn from sin as the way of life, and I turn to You. Jesus, I open the door to my heart. Come into my heart. Forgive me for all of my sins. Be my Lord and be my Savior. And Jesus, from this day forth, I will live for You by the power of Your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit as the Lord of my life. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank You, Jesus, for paying the penalty for all of my sins. Thank You, Jesus, for coming into my heart and giving me the gift of eternal life. You are now mine, and I'm now Yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed.